We turn to God's Word once again to Hebrews chapter 12. To Hebrews chapter 12, and let's read this entire chapter. And the text will be verses 22 through 24. Last week, learning about Mount Sinai and the significance of that, and tonight, learning about Mount Zion, to which we have come. Let's read the entirety of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every man whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that that word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text, verses 22 through 24, let's read those verses. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews is addressed to Jews who had converted to Christianity, but now some of these Jewish Christians were having a hard time in life because of their newfound Christian faith. And the temptation for them was to go back to their old familiar ways of worshiping, reverting back to purely an Old Testament way of worship. But you see, going back to Judaism would mean that they would have to abandon their confession of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Hebrews says to these Jewish Christians, and it really declares to all of the New Testament church, as we saw last week, that the Christian faith is worth it because Christ is worthy, because he is supreme and preeminent in all things. So that the book of Hebrews then is admonishing these Jewish Christians and exhorting all of us. Don't leave the Christian faith. Don't abandon Jesus Christ and go back to a Christless Judaism or any other religion for that matter. And to that end, then, we see in all of the book of Hebrews how much it contrasts the Old Testament ways of worshiping, all of the types and the symbols, with the newfound freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conclusion always is that what we have in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, and therefore it's far better. Because in the New Testament, we have that new covenant, which has a better sacrifice and a better altar in a better tabernacle. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And therefore, this contrast in the book of Hebrews is especially set forth in a very vivid way for us in Hebrews chapter 12, the contrast between these two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And the reality is that you may belong to only one mountain, Mount Sinai. We considered that last Sunday, verses 18 through 21. Mount Sinai burning with fire and darkness. Mount Sinai, a kind of mountain that only frightens and terrifies the people. Even the godly, humble man Moses says, I exceedingly fear and quake. A mountain where it's impossible for you to approach unto God. But then in the text before us tonight, Mount Zion, a mountain described as the church of the firstborn, with Jesus Christ being present there as the mediator of the new covenant. And on this mountain, you can and you do approach and have fellowship with the God of your salvation. So those are the two mountains. And the question is here in the book of Hebrews, sprinkled all throughout. But the question here in Hebrews 12:2 is, do you want to go back to Mount Sinai? Do you want to go back to a Christless Judaism, which was a temptation for these first century Jewish converts? Or the question for all of us, do you want to go back to some kind of a Christless religion? But know this, people of God, that once you leave Jesus Christ, that all you have is darkness and tempests and fire and judgment. All you've got as you would leave Jesus Christ would be the curses and the judgments of the law, which shout back at you, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things in the book of the law to do them. But beloved, our calling is to hold fast. And to hold fast to Mount Zion, which is the church and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast for yourself and for your children and for all the days of your life. And then enjoy Mount Zion and know that you are citizens of that heavenly Jerusalem and that you fellowship with an innumerable company of angels. And best of all, as the text states, that there in Mount Zion, you commune with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the mediator of the new covenant, your Lord and your Savior. So last week, considering Mount Sinai, this week, the positive, coming to Mount Zion. And that's the theme of the sermon, coming to Mount Zion. Let's note first the beautiful reality. Secondly, the actual timing. And there we ask the question, when is it? When is it that we come to Mount Zion? And then finally, the necessary calling. And so what a beautiful type and figure for the Old Testament Israelite, and a very beautiful reality for the New Testament believer is Mount Zion. Listen to the Old Testament and listen to David in particular from Psalm 48, verse 2. As he extols the beauty of Mount Zion. Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And then Psalm 99, verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Implying that that's where the Lord is. That's where the Lord rules and governs his people from the heights of Mount Zion. And there are so many more verses in the Old Testament, in the Psalms and in the prophets, verses that extol the beauty and the splendor of Mount Zion. And here in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 24 is also such a text, and it unpacks for us much of the spiritual significance and the meaning that's contained in that term, Mount Zion. From a general point of view, though, what is Mount Zion all about? Well, Mount Zion was the mountain on which was built the royal palace of David in the Old Testament there in Jerusalem. Mount Zion is also virtually the same as Mount Moriah, which is the mountain on which the temple was built. And so Mount Zion really includes all of that. It includes the palace and it includes the temple. So that Mount Zion then is the place where the promised king lives in his palace and rules over all his kingdom. In the Old Testament, that king would be especially David and Solomon. But the reality is Jesus Christ sitting on his throne in heaven. And that's a reality that is spelled out for us in the Old Testament in one of the Psalms, in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, we read that the heathen rage and the kings of the earth conspire against God's anointed who sits on the throne. But what does God say? God says in Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And we know that that king ultimately is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is upon the holy hill of Zion. And then we say, well, does Jesus Christ sit on an earthly mountain? Is that where he is? The answer is no. He's not seated on the earthly Mount Zion, but he is seated on the throne of God in heaven. And that teaches us then that we're not to think of Mount Zion as a physical mountain like Sinai, which can be touched, but Mount Zion is that spiritual reality, speaking of the place where Jesus Christ rules currently and presently over all things. And then you have in Mount Zion the language, the idea of the temple being on Mount Zion, the temple which symbolizes the presence of God with the priests who bring the sacrifices for the people coming to the temple to bring their sacrifices and to worship the God of their salvation. And now all of this then is the reality symbolized by Mount Zion, with the temple and God's presence there, and the king ruling over all his people. And that's why, especially in the Psalms and the prophets, that Zion is presented as the place of love and grace and joy and blessedness. If you're in Zion, you're saved. If you're not in Zion, you're lost and destitute. And when God wishes to bless his people, he blesses them through that channel of Mount Zion. Now, last week when we considered Mount Sinai in verses 18 through 21, there were so many phrases in those verses that helped us understand the significance of Mount Sinai, a mountain that might not be touched, fire, blackness, darkness, tempest, and all the rest. And so also here in the text, there are many different phrases to help us understand and appreciate the meaning and the reality of Mount Zion. So that in the first place, verse 22 speaks of coming to Mount Zion, and then all of the rest really, which is an unpacking of what Mount Zion is all about and identifying it. Verse 22 speaks of Mount Zion as the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So that Mount Zion is referred to as a city. A city which speaks of communion and fellowship. A city where there are many people, as opposed to a village, a very, very small town where there is few people. City which speaks of order and structure, with buildings, streets, and houses, all designed by the maker of the city to serve its purpose. City, which speaks of a certain safety and security. A city with walls around it, as opposed to living in a hamlet out in the country where you would be vulnerable to the enemy. And the best thing of this city is that God dwells there. The city of our living God. And he's not a dead God, but he's a living God. A living God who lives in covenant fellowship with all of the inhabitants of that city. And the text says, "We are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God." What a place. And then Mount Zion, not only city of the living God, but now, and the heavenly Jerusalem, which teaches us that Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem are one and the same thing. And that means that if Jerusalem is heavenly, then Zion is a heavenly and spiritual reality as well. The city itself is heavenly. You can't have a heavenly city and then have an earthly mountain set in that heavenly city. But this means that Mount Zion is a heavenly spiritual reality. And here is our answer to the Baptists and to all the dispensationalists who look for a coming millennial kingdom to come in the future where Jesus will come down from heaven and that he as king will sit down literally on the throne in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And our answer is that Hebrews 12 verse 22 identifies Mount Zion as the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's in harmony also with the teaching of the Word of God in the previous chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, where it teaches us of Abraham and Sarah, the patriarchs. Abraham looked for a city. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing for God's people in the Old Testament to look for a city. But what kind of a city was Father Abraham looking for? He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A city which God makes, which tells us it's a heavenly city. And then further in the book of Hebrews 11, verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Abraham and Sarah, they were never looking for an earthly city. They were never looking for an earthly city called Jerusalem or called Bethel and saying, we found it. We've arrived. The fulfillment of God's promise to us. They were never looking for that kind of a city. But they were looking for an heavenly city. Hebrews 11:16, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them the city. God never prepared an earthly city for Abraham, Jacob and Isaac, all the rest. But God prepared a heavenly city. And when we seek that heavenly city, then God is not ashamed to be called our God because we are seeking that which he has made for us. Which then the opposite is the case. The opposite is the case is that if you seek an earthly city, then God is ashamed to be called your God because he doesn't prepare an earthly city for his people. And he casts those people away. But on the contrary, God is not ashamed to be called our God unto those who seek the heavenly Jerusalem. But that's Mount Zion, the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. And then further, identifying Mount Zion from Hebrews 11, verse 22, ye are come. Now ye are come to an innumerable company of angels. This is part and parcel of Mount Zion as well. You're come to an innumerable company of angels. That we're come to an innumerable company of angels doesn't mean that we pray to angels, that we worship angels. The angel says to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, as John would have bowed down and worshiped the angel, don't worship me, but worship God. That we are come to Mount Zion, which includes an innumerable company of angels, is to emphasize that with this grand glorious host of the angels of God, that we are united with them in the same hope, the same faith, under the same Lord Jesus Christ. It emphasizes the power and the might of Jehovah God that we are come to an innumerable company of angels because our God is Jehovah Sabaoth. And that's the Old Testament designation of God, which is as much to say Jehovah of armies or the Lord of hosts. And that means that God is king and he has complete sovereignty over every army. And the army and the host of God doesn't include merely a few mercenary soldiers from this nation and from another nation, but at his beck and call is the great host of all of the heavenly angels. And that tells us that God is strong and powerful always to accomplish his purpose. But as we come to Mount Zion, we come to an innumerable company of angels who are under the Lord Jesus Christ and who do the will of God, and that we with them are members of the heavenly Jerusalem. In the third place, Mount Zion is further identified this way, Hebrews 12, verse 23 now. Ye are come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And that phrase, general assembly, refers to a congregation of people. And it harks back to the Old Testament, to all of the different feasts that were celebrated in the Old Testament, when especially all of the Israelites from all of the land of Canaan would come to Jerusalem, and there would be the general assembly of God's people as they came together to worship him and to praise him. And that's what participation in Mount Zion is all about. It's the gathering together of God's people to worship him and to praise him. And this church is called the Church of the Firstborn. And by firstborn, it's not referring to other people, but it's referring to all of the inhabitants of Mount Zion, you and I included, so that you and I now are included in this word, the firstborn. We are the firstborn. Firstborn meaning that we have preeminence of all of the people in the world. Though God's people are small and despised and ridiculed and mocked, yes, but we have the preeminence. We are the firstborn, plural, in all things, because Christ has the preeminence and he's the firstborn of the dead. And that we are raised in him and under him. So that now we're learning more of Mount Zion. Mount Zion then isn't only the heavenly city, the city of the living God, but it also refers to the inhabitants of the city, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. There's more. Verse 23. Mount Zion is all about coming to God the Judge. And ye are come to God the Judge of all. That makes us happy. That makes us joyful. Now maybe when we come to this way to describe Mount Zion, that we come to God, the Judge of all, maybe we say, well, wouldn't this be a better way to describe Mount Sinai? Because after all, there in Mount Sinai was all the fire and all the darkness and all the tempest, all of that which symbolized the judgment of God against sin. And wouldn't that be better with Mount Sinai? Well, here in verse 23, as it applies to Mount Zion, the idea is not God as the frightening judge before whom we cannot stand and who frowns upon us and will condemn us, but rather the idea is that God is God, the judge of all. Yes, he's the judge. But that we're not going to be consumed in the judgment. And that we will stand before the judge on the last day. And that we will stand with a good conscience because we stand before the judge with our sins covered in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to God as judge and stand before him with confidence, not our own confidence, but stand before him on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now here you see the contrast. between Mount Sinai, you want to leave Jesus Christ to go back to a Christless Judaism or to any religion. You go back to any type of a religion and you say you worship God, but you can't approach unto Him. And if you try to get close to your God, then you will be stoned. Then you will be thrust through with an arrow. But coming to Mount Zion, God the judge doesn't condemn us. He doesn't execute us. But He grants us life, and He grants us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And still more about Mount Zion, we are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's another beautiful way to describe the inhabitants, the church of Jesus Christ, now describing it from the point of view of God's people, of the saints of God who in their souls have gone to heaven, speaking of the intermediate state. And here's where we have to go back to the beginning of Hebrews 12, to the great cloud of witnesses. That set before us is the great cloud of witnesses. Which cloud of witnesses refer to all of those witnesses that chapter 11 speaks of? Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses, and Gideon, and Samson, and all the rest. And we're running with patience the race that is set before us. And this great cloud of witnesses, so many who died in Christ, it's as if they're cheering you on as you run the race of faith. Because they and you share the same Lord, empowered by the same Spirit. And that tells us, too, that God's promise to keep His people and to bring His people to heavenly glory, and to all of God's people in the Old Testament, to bring them to heavenly glory, it's true. God brought them to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we will also meet them, all those Old Testament saints and all those New Testament saints also who have died in the Lord, and will hear the same testimony from them all, that we've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And then finally, the crowning excellence of the reality of Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, company of justified men made perfect. And now this is reaching now its climax. And ye are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So coming to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Now keep in mind, these Jewish Christians to whom the book of Hebrews is originally addressed, that these Jewish Christians, they came out of Judaism and they loved their blood of sprinkling. All those Old Testament sacrifices, going back now into the context of the Old Testament, the Jews, they loved their blood of sprinkling. The comfort of knowing that that high priest would go into the temple and have the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle the furnishings of the temple, knowing that the high priest would once a year go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant with the blood of the sacrifice. The Old Testament Jews, they loved their blood of sprinkling. And now these Jewish Christians to whom the book of Hebrews is addressed, they're having a hard time in life and they're wondering, well, yes, we love the blood of sprinkling. Do we even have that blood of sprinkling in the newfound Christian faith? And the answer to them and the answer to us is that yes, we do. We have the blood of sprinkling. As New Testament Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that blood of sprinkling. And that blood of sprinkling, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through His suffering and through His death that we are really and actually sprinkled with His blood, which means that the effect of Jesus' atonement on the cross, it worked to wash away all of our sins and to impute unto us His righteousness. And what a precious blood of sprinkling that is. The text says that that blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of sprinkling, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. You say, what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the blood of Abel in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 4, when Abel's wicked brother Cain called him out into the field and killed him. And the blood of Abel drenched the ground. And then God came to Cain, and God said to Cain in Genesis 4 verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And what does God promptly do? But He curses Cain and judges Cain. So that the blood of Abel essentially was saying to God, God in heaven, my brother is a murderer. Judge him for his sin. His blood demanded vengeance upon his murderous brother. That's the blood of Abel. Now the question is that the blood that we have? A blood that cries out vengeance and judgment? Well, Christ's blood doesn't say that. Christ's blood doesn't say that. Vengeance upon my church. Judgment upon my church. But Christ's blood says forgiveness. Peace. Mercy. Grace. Preservation. For all my people. And in that way, the blood then of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ speaks to our salvation. And so all of the above, that's the beautiful description of Mount Zion. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. It's not a physical coming. It's not that you and I have to emigrate to the land of Canaan, as a number of Jews have done in the last century. It's not booking a flight to Tel Aviv and then getting in a vehicle and driving your way to Jerusalem. Coming to Mount Zion in verse 22 is a coming by faith. Coming to Mount Zion, believing the word of the gospel, knowing and trusting that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all God's promises in the Old Testament to send the Messiah, to believe that by His one sacrifice my sins are covered and I am right with God, being drawn by the Father, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I have come to this Mount Zion. And then the second point, the timing. Here we simply ask the question, when? A very short point. But when is it? When do we come to Mount Zion? And the time here is not a time that's in the future. So that this passage here in Hebrews 12, it's not saying that the believer, it doesn't mean to emphasize at least that the believer comes to Mount Zion when he dies. This passage isn't referring and teaching us that coming to Mount Zion, that we will come to Mount Zion in the last day after the judgment, and that we will come to Mount Zion in our resurrected bodies. Now, those things all by themselves are true. We do come to Mount Zion at the moment of our death when our souls go to heaven. Of course we do. And after the final judgment, when Christ raises our bodies, and after the final judgment, and then both body and soul, Christ will usher us into the heavenly Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. Of course He will. But those aren't the truths underscored for us here in Hebrews 12. Verse 22 doesn't say, but you will come to Mount Zion at your death, or you will come to Mount Zion at the end of the world. But rather it says, ye are come to Mount Zion in the present. Ye are come. So that verse 22 is speaking of a present reality that you and I, we have come. And that's where we are. We have come to Mount Zion, which is as much to say that you, believer in Jesus Christ, that you have come to Mount Zion in the past, when through the effectual call of the gospel, the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive Him as your God and your Savior. And not only in the past, but now you're still there at Mount Zion. You're still in that state, never to be removed out of that justified, sanctified state. And so continue to believe in Christ crucified. Now this means then, what a beautiful truth, that we have come to Mount Zion. This means that this is where we are at the present. We have come to Mount Zion, so that the full truth of the matter is that even for us right now, the full reality is not that we are in Linden, not that we are in this church building, we are, but that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not something that's exclusively in the future. The full reality and climax is in the future, yes. But even right now, we have come to Mount Zion. And in light of all of the above, having beheld the beauty and the glory of Mount Zion, knowing that we've come unto this heavenly Jerusalem now, that we've come to Jesus and that we know Him and we love Him, we embrace Him by faith now. And then we come to see what our calling is. And here we see the contrast once again between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. You remember Mount Sinai, which represents all the Old Testament laws and sacrifices, but without the promise of Jesus Christ. Mount Sinai representing the Jewish religion, or any religion for that matter, that is totally void of Jesus Christ. And what does that kind of a mountain, what does that kind of a religion amount to? Well, you can't approach that kind of a mountain. Mount Sinai presents a holy God who is entirely unapproachable. And you must keep your distance. And if you want to return to that, and if you want to abandon your confession of Jesus Christ, then all you have is a mountain that's full of darkness and thunder and lightning and tempest. And there is a sign emblazoned above that mountain saying, sinners, do not enter lest you die. That's Mount Sinai. A religion without any Savior. A religion apart from Jesus Christ. And if all you have is Mount Sinai, then we are of all men most miserable. Because then all we have is fear and trembling. And all we have is death and destruction. But believer, you who believe in Jesus Christ, God has brought you to Mount Zion. And we've come to Mount Zion. He's delivered us out of darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. And as citizens of this heavenly Jerusalem, you have the awesome privilege, the right to approach the God of your salvation so that He's not far off. He's not way off in the distance. He's not too far away to hear your voice and come to your aid, but He's near to every one of His people. And as we approach Him in prayer, His ear is open to the needs of His people night and day. And in Mount Zion, we have a mediator who is better than Moses. Moses was good in that he was a type of Christ. And for the faithful among the Israelites, Moses was that picture. He wasn't the end, but he was the picture that drew and led the people's attention to the reality. But Moses himself was a sinner. Moses himself trembled and quaked before the voice of God, and therefore you don't want to pin your salvation upon a very weak man who together with you is trembling and cowering and quaking. But we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and we find all our salvation in Him through the blood of His sprinkling, which He shed for you and for me. And therefore, our calling is, don't go back to that mountain. Now, for many of us, we've been raised all our lives in a Christian home, but yet that admonition and warning still applies. Don't go back to that mountain. Don't abandon your confession of Jesus Christ to go back to a Mount Sinai. Because at a Mount Sinai, you have no hope. You have no comfort. You have no happiness in that mountain. There's no salvation in that mountain. But thanks be to God that God has looked upon us in our low estate. And He has given unto us something far better. We have access unto God by the new and living way through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. God has brought us to Mount Zion, and therefore know your place in Mount Zion. Enjoy life now in Mount Zion with your God and your Savior and your fellow saints, and look forward to the fulfillment that Mount Zion, as we will enjoy it in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it to our hearts. Open our eyes always to see the reality of Mount Zion, that we may know the blessedness of approaching unto Thee and of knowing that we have a Savior who intercedes for us. And thankful that our place in Mount Zion is safe and secure. Preserve us all our lives long, and then in Thy good time, bring us to that city of the living God, the new heavens and the new earth, and there to live with Thee forever. Pray all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.